morning and welcome. The rain stayed away, so you didn't get wet and you made it here. So that's a blessing right there, isn't it? Well, I'm excited to be here, to be back up on stage. It's been quite a few weeks because we were out of town and then we did online. And then last week we were just blessed by Pastor Justin Banks of Expedition Church and the sermon that he brought last week. But I'm excited to dive back into our series, Summer in the Psalms. If you've been with us throughout this series, what we've been looking through is how the Psalms are broken into five books. And so each week I've been looking at kind of the overarching theme of each book and sharing a little snippets here and there from the books, and it's been just a powerful time of reading through God's Psalms. And so I really want to just give you a quick recap, because last week we had Justin, and he didn't go through a book. He just shared from Psalm 51, and so just a quick recap of what we've already gone over. So book one, we started the whole thing, started with Psalms 1, Psalm 2, and really where we have this choice, where all of us are given a choice of relationship. Will we choose to live in the way of the wicked? Or will we choose to live in the way of righteousness? Will we choose to be in relationship with God or choose to continue in relationship with sin? And so we talked about that choice and really how that choice sets up, you know, the rest of our lives and everything that happens, whether we choose wickedness or righteousness, and how it kind of sets up what we're going to read throughout the book of Psalms. And as I shared in the first week, the book of Psalms actually follows with the Israelites' journey with God and their relationship with God. And so that's all of its surrounding relationships. So we have this choice of relationship. And as we choose the relationship, we get into book two. And what we found is that in relationship with God, there's difficulty, and we experience difficulty, and there's desperation, and there's depression, and there's all these things that are happening as we choose to live for him. And it's living a life for God, surrounded by wickedness, is a hard thing to do, and we are desperate for God's protection and his guidance and his wisdom. And so we talked about the difficulty and how we have to overcome that difficulty in our lives, but then it continues going through. And we lead right into book three. And in book three, really the difficulty, the affliction, the oppression of the enemies, all the things, the turmoil, all of it comes to a place, a culmination where we are given this choice of continuing to live for God or turning from a relationship with God and going back to live in a relationship with sin. And really the thing about book three was as we get to a place where the difficulty gets overwhelming, we begin to look at the lives of the wicked and go, why do they have it so easy? God, I chose to follow you. God, I chose to live for you. But they have a life of ease and I feel afflicted. And so we have this pull that says it seems like it's so much easier just to continue in a relationship with sin. And so the first three books, there's this overarching feel. Like there is moments of praise in there, but the overall like theme of it all is lament. And it's filled with trouble and it's filled with turmoil and it's filled with enemies surrounding whoever the writer is and affliction and depression and oppression and all of these things. And we continue to see that play out. And so as you look through the lives of the Israelites, you see that happen for them where they are overcome, where they are enslaved, where they are, destroyed, and they have all this trouble and all this affliction. But the same is true in our lives as well, where we can look back and go, man, I chose to live for God, and man, things got really tough, and I felt like my world was falling apart, and man, my friends that don't live for God, they seem like they have it so easier. And so we come to this place where we feel like there's just lament and there's brooding, and that's where we enter into the next two books, where books one through three are more so focused on lament and all the trouble. Books four and five begin to shift from lament into praise. And I think as you look at this book too, you begin to see kind of the life of a believer and really the maturity that comes when we continue to endure in our relationship with God, persevere all the problems and all the turmoil and all the trouble, as we continue to choose the way of righteousness and dwell in his presence all the days of our lives, even though we are surrounded by trouble and affliction and depression and desperation, mature believers continue to praise God through it all. And so that's kind of what we move into today, book four, which is chapters 90 through 106. man, it's kind of this response or the beginning of shifting away from just focusing on and dwelling in lament and choosing to dwell in praise. In this opening chapter in book four, Psalm 90 is actually a psalm of Moses. And here's what he says. Psalm 90, verse 1. It says, Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. You return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Lord, how long? Turn. And so it's like, how long will I continue in this man? You know what? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen in your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. And this kind of sets the tone. It sets the shift. You know, we have seen adversity, God, but you're so great, you're so wonderful. You were before all things, you will remain after all things. I remember that you created me from the dust, and to the dust I will go. And so I'm going to continue to seek you and praise you. Even though all this is happening, even though all this is taking place, you are still an amazing God. And so this psalm is a reminder, first and foremost, of who God is. Who he is and what he's done. But then secondly, not just who he is and what he's done, but who he calls us to be in him. And ultimately, man, how he calls us to respond to the trouble, to the temptation, and even to the sin, either committed by us or someone else committing sin that affects us. Now, I'm not a brooding or lamenting type. I as I've read through the Bible multiple times, I get to the Psalms and I find it really, really hard to read all the Psalms in one sitting. Has anyone ever just sat down and read the book of Psalms from 1 all the way to 150, one sitting? Cool, I'm not the only one. Man, because like you read through them and they just start getting overwhelming. You're like, I don't know how much more of this I can handle. And like, you know, from Psalm 1 to like Psalm 86, you're like, I feel like I've read the same thing like 18 times. And you're just like, it's overwhelming. And it's just like, dude, just get over it and move on. You know what I'm saying? Like, you kind of get that feeling. You're like, I got to go read something else. But at the same time, there have been moments, there have been seasons where I go to those Psalms and they speak directly to what I'm going through. And that lament that is being written and shared and poured out on the pages speaks right to my soul. And where at one point it was just like, come on, get over it. At this point, it's like, thank you, God, for allowing me to connect with someone else who has gone through what I've gone through. And so they're powerful, powerful things. And I've been brought comfort. Here's what I want you to do. Think back through your life. And do you find that it's easier to remember the moments of trouble or the moments of blessing? Do you find that you dwell more in lament or in praise? You know, the enemy wants us to remember and to dwell on the bad, on the pain, on the heartache, on the hurt, on the mistake, on the sin, on the loss. And he wants us to just stay there. He never wants us to move forward. And he whispers into our heart and mind saying, we can never move past this. Just keep lamenting, keep brooding. And while whatever took place is a part of our story, and it's important to recognize it as a part of our story, God doesn't want us to dwell there. He wants us to use what took place and move forward in him with his purpose, his plan for his glory. And so through his word and through Psalms, he continues to remind us of his goodness, of his sovereignty. He reminds us of the fact that he created us for relationship with him. You know, there's a reason that the book of Psalms has an equal amount of praise to lament. Because throughout our days, throughout our lives, we will experience trouble repeatedly. We have moments and seasons where it's like trouble happens all at once. And then you'll have seasons where you don't have any. And then the trouble will come right back again. And in those moments of trouble and turmoil and pain, then we gotta remember to respond with praise. So if you're experiencing trouble repeatedly, then you have to respond with praise repeatedly. And this is the reminder in Psalms. And so the repetitions of lament must be met with repetitions of praise. And we got to continue, no matter what we're going through, continue to praise him through it all. And so the Psalms, they teach us to continue to take our pain, to take our problems to God, but they also teach us to continue to praise God through them and not to dwell in them. Now, as I studied book four and tried to narrow down, you know, which of the books I wanted or the chapters that I wanted to spend time studying on, God led me to four books, kind of within the middle of book four. In Psalms 96 through 99. And really what these four books are, they kind of all go together. They kind of all have the same theme going on. And really it's just a reminder of our King of Kings, of our God who is creator over all, sovereign over all, who is victorious and who is holy. So let me give you these four reminders. For Psalm 96 is the first reminder. And that's the reminder of God as our creator King. That he is a creator. Psalm 96:1 says, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, praise his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonderful works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We're going to jump to verse 11. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them exult. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and his people with his faithfulness. So we see this reminder to praise him, that all of creation praises him. It's a reminder that he is creator over all things. He is creator of all things. And as a creation is called to praise him and does praise him, we're called to praise him. In the midst of turmoil and trouble and difficulty, this psalm says, sing to him. Praise his name for who he is and what he's done. Shout out and proclaim the salvation that he's given to you. And declare his glory. And so if we sing praises over our problems and we sing glory to God over our problems and we proclaim salvation over our problems, man, we begin to focus not on our problems but on what he's doing in the midst of them. And so here's what's so powerful about this. Like, if he made the heavens and he made the earth and he made you and desires relationship with you, man, let that resonate within who you are. Let the fact that of all creation, he wants a relationship with you. And he loves you so much. Regardless of what you're going through, he will always desire a relationship with you. In verse 4 of 96, it says, he is feared above all. No one else is greater. No one else compares. All other gods bow down to him. He is feared above all. And so if our God, who created all things and created us for relationship with him, it should be feared, then for us, that means we don't have to fear. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. Because Creator God, who is feared by all things, desires a relationship with us, and if we're in relationship with him, we can take our fear, our worry, our doubt, our anxiety, our stress, and just say, here you go, God. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to remember that you are creator and sustainer God, and I'm going to praise you. That's the first reminder, that he is our creator king. And then the second reminder, not only is he our creator king, but he's our sovereign king. We go right into Psalm 97, the reminder of the sovereign king. It says this in verse 2, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord, all the earth. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the people see his glory. And you begin to understand that he's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over all the elements, over fire, over lightning. The earth trembles at his name. But my favorite line is that the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Get a visual picture of what that looks like. Like you're standing at a mountain and it just starts melting because the Lord is there. Like this is powerful. This is something that man really can say, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter the mountain you have in front of you, mountains melt in his presence. Now, maybe you can't visualize that, so I'm gonna do it for you. I decided to go on ChatGPT and see what that would come up with. And so here's the first thing it came up with. Boom, they're melting. That's pretty cool. Super majestic, right? And I like that. And then I just started having it kick out some other stuff, and it got weirder as I went on. So go to the next one. Yeah. And that looks like ice cream. And also, that's cool. You know, melt my mountains into ice cream. Like, I like that. And then the last one. There he is. I don't know. And like even the clouds are melting. I don't know what happened there. Like everything is melting in the Lord's presence. So kind of fun, but like I think this is such a powerful picture. Again, like no matter the mountain or the problem that you face, God is sovereign over all of it. He can help you overcome the mountain. He's a God who can move mountains. And if you want, he's a God who melts the mountain, right? You got a mountain in your way. You got something that you're dealing with. Cry out to God and say, God, melt this thing. I want it to turn into ice cream that I can just taste and it'll be delicious. Like, that would be your prayer. He's our creator king. He's a sovereign king. Now, if that's not enough reminder of what you're going through, it goes on and reminds us in chapter 98 that he's also our victorious king. Psalm 98. Verse 1, to sing a new song to the Lord. You're kind of recognizing this pattern where it starts with praise, 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 praise. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. And it's in his victory that we're reminded again to praise. Even when we feel defeated, even when we feel overwhelmed, even when we feel overcome, even when we feel like a failure, God is victorious. And then we're reminded that if God is victorious and God desires a relationship with me and desires for me to be victorious, then no matter what I'm going through, I am victorious. And we look and we say, he has and continues to perform wonders. He reveals his righteousness to us. How did he do that? Through Jesus. We get to read about Jesus and learn about Jesus and become like Jesus through his word. But not only did he reveal his righteousness to us through Jesus, but then he went a step further and he offered righteousness to us through the Holy Spirit. And so, like God is victorious, we become victorious through the death and resurrection of his Son and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are victorious. The psalm reminds us that he's loving and that he's faithful and that victory is seen time and time again. The Israelites, they're constantly reminding of all the victories that God has won on their behalf. Not just small victories and little things happening, but these magnificent, wonderful, powerful performances of God where the Israelites did nothing and God did everything and they were victorious. But we get to read about that and we say, oh, that's awesome for the Israelites. But then for us, we get to see the victory because it's the victory that was seen through the cross and the empty tomb, right? Jesus is victorious over sin and over death. And who did he do that for? You. Because Creator God and Sovereign God and Victorious God wants a relationship with you. And so it's all for you. And so we have all three of those things. And if that's not enough, there's the last and final reminder from Psalm 99 that our God is a holy king. He's holy. Let me read this to you. 99 verses 2 through 5 says, Yahweh is great in Zion. He's exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name. He is holy. The mighty king loves justice. You've established fairness. You've administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his footstool. He is holy. And then verse 9, it kind of repeats verse 5 and says, exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Maybe you're going, okay, I get why I would remember that God is creator, and I get why I would remember that God is sovereign, and I get why I would remember that God is victorious. Those three things will help me in the midst of turmoil and trouble and pain and all that, kind of focus on him and praise his name. But why is the reminder that God is holy so important? Here's why it's so important. Because it establishes his set apartness. This is what it means to be holy, to be set apart. It reminds us that there is no one else like our God. And there is no one holy like him. And in his holiness, he is good. And in his holiness, he is fair. And in his holiness, he is just. And in his holiness, he is loving. And in his holiness, he is forgiving. And in his holiness, he is righteous. He is holy. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, it says, there is no one who is holy like God. No one. He's set apart. That holiness is for him. Now here's the great promise about all of it. In his desire to have relationship with us, he provided us with what? The Holy Spirit. And in this moment, as he provides us with the Holy Spirit, where we weren't holy and could never be holy, because of him, we became holy like he was holy. And it's only through the Holy Spirit, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we are also holy. And I think for me, like, that's a promise worth remembering. Where we can't, the Holy Spirit can. Where we are like, I gotta give up, the Holy Spirit says, no, I got your back. Where we say, I have no power, I have no strength, I don't have wisdom, the Holy Spirit says, I have all that you need. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, give it to me. He makes us holy like he is holy. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of pain, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of affliction and oppression, he's holy. And he desires relationship with us. And he desires for us to also be holy. Now, as we're dealing with all these things, like, we have all these reminders, right? That he's creator God, he's sovereign God, he's victorious God, he's holy God. But we still deal with trouble. We deal with all the issues and all the heartache and all the loss and all the pain. Do you know what the enemy likes to tell us in those moments? You're not holy. You're not worthy. You're not set apart. And he doesn't love you. And he repeatedly tells us that again and again and again. And there are moments and times when we begin to believe him and tell ourselves, you know what, I'm not loved, I'm not holy, I'm not good. I am a failure. He doesn't want you to think that you could ever be holy like God through the Holy Spirit. He wants you to dwell in lament and in your pain and in your heartache. But the promise of Psalm 99, that God is our holy king, is that in his holiness, he loved us and sent his son to die for us so that we might be set apart from sin and set apart for him. There's the separation. We no longer have to be defined by or live in our sin that leads to death. Because of him, because of his son, because of his Holy Spirit, we are now set apart for him, for eternal life, for righteous life. And God calls us to all the things that he is. Go back through. Remember that question I asked you? In your life, is it easier to remember the moments of trouble or the moments of blessing? Do you find it easier to dwell on lament or on praise? You know, these psalms, they remind us to be hopeful, to be optimistic, to be satisfied in what God has given us, to be content, that no matter what takes place, God deserves our praise, that God is enough. You know, as I thought about this, I got to thinking about the glass is half full, the glass is half empty analogy. We've all heard it before, right? And here's the deal. So we have a glass, and we can fill this all the way up. And when it's full, guess what we do? We praise him. We're like, this is awesome. My life is awesome. These blessings are awesome. God is so good. God is so wonderful. I love how much he loves me, right? We praise God when it's full. And we're called to praise God when it's full. When we remember who God is and that he's the creator, that he's sovereign, that he's holy, that he's victorious, we praise God. He's still good. But then what happens when it's less than full, right? Maybe we'll even say it's almost empty. as we remember who he is, we can still praise him. Even when we say, you know what? It may not be full, but God has still blessed me, he's still provided. And so we praise God even when it's almost empty. What about when it's empty? Again, if we are remembering who God is and that he loves us and that he cares for us and what he calls us to, if we remember the provision that he gave us before, that he'll do it again, even when the glass is empty, we still praise him, right? But then we get to the part, and this is the part that I think a lot of us struggle with. What about when the glass breaks? And seemingly our life is in pieces. And we're having a hard time remembering what it was like to have the glass, or for the glass to be half full or half empty. We're having a hard time remembering what it was like for it to be blessing upon blessing upon blessing. When we get to this moment where we feel broken, this is when we got to go back to these Psalms and remember who God is, that he is our creator, that he is sovereign, that he is victorious, and that he's holy. The same God that blessed you and made your cup full and gave you the cup is the same God in your brokenness. And he deserves our praise. And here's the other thing. You ready for this? Because he's our creator and because he's sovereign, he can take our brokenness and make it new again. Right? And this is what's so powerful about God. No matter how broken, no matter how much the enemy tears us down, no matter how much we sin, or no matter how much trouble, God can make us new again. And as he does, he can fill us up again. But whether we're in brokenness or in fullness, we got to remember to praise him for all that he is. Now, here's, again, as God reminds us of all of this, the enemy comes in and tries to whisper lies to us, right? Even if the glass is full, there are many people where it could be almost up to the brim. And instead of focusing on what God gave, they say, well, I'm not there just yet. And we find our place being unsatisfied and wanting more and wanting more and wanting more and wanting more, never being content with the overwhelming blessings that God gave us. So the enemy says, don't be satisfied with that. Keep pursuing, keep desiring, keep gathering, keep going after it. You need to be perfect. And he gets us focused and going in the wrong direction instead of praising God for what he gave us. Then we get to this moment, right? And like, again, like there's brokenness and there's nothing here for us, nothing that could be filled up. But when we get to this moment, we're no longer here. Instead of focusing on what God gave us, we focus on what we don't have. Why doesn't God bless me more? And in this moment, we begin to compare with other people, and envy and jealousy come in. Say, look at them, look at that. This is where the ease of the wicked comes in, and they have it so much easier. And the enemy just whispers and whispers. Don't focus on the good and the blessing and the provision. Focus on the emptiness and what you don't have. And how God won't provide and he didn't provide. And then if we get to being empty again, you know, then we're like, well, where are my blessings? Where are my provisions? I thought I was supposed to be blessed. I followed God. And he's like, no, you're not gonna get any of that. You're not good enough to get any of that. Look, you're empty because God doesn't want to bless you, because God doesn't, and he lies to you, and he gets you focusing on the emptiness that you don't even realize that you're still a whole cup. Right? That you're still full, that you're still a person, that you're still living, that you're still breathing, that the God that created you is still sustaining you here on this earth, and he has a purpose and he has a plan. And he gets you to focus on all the wrong things. Not on what could be, not on the fact that maybe you're in a season of emptiness, but you know that God can fill you up again, but you just got to keep praising him. But then we get to the brokenness. And this is where the enemy really, really attacks us, doesn't he? And he tells us things that will never be better. No one can fix us. We're not worth it. Why would God allow this to happen? We begin to question. And we completely forget that even in our brokenness, God can make us new. And the enemy wants us to dwell here and live here. instead of remembering a God that created us, that sustains us, that provides for us, that cares for us, that loves us, that calls us to be holy like he's holy. You see, the enemy wants you to live in lament, but God wants you to live in praise. Whether your cup is full or whether you feel broken, praise him. There's another theme that I recognized as I was reading through these four chapters and others, and it's simply this: the Lord reigns. In Psalm 99:1, it starts with "the Lord reigns." And in Psalm 97:1, "the Lord reigns." In Psalm 96:10, "the Lord reigns and the world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken." In Psalm 93:1 and 2, "the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty and in strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken." And then Psalm 104:1 and 5, it says, "my soul will praise Yahweh, Lord my God. You are very great. You're clothed in majesty and splendor, and you established the earth on its foundations, and it will not be shaken." Listen, this is so powerful. The Lord reigns. He established the earth and its foundations and everything else, including you. And if the Lord reigns and he is the creator and these things will not be shaken, we hold on to that hope that the Lord reigns over all. Even in our wanting, God still reigns. Even in our lacking, God still reigns. Even in our emptiness, God still reigns. Even in our brokenness, God still reigns. Even in political problems, God still reigns. Even in cultural crisis, God still reigns. Even in your personal problems, God still reigns. He is creator, he is sovereign, he is victorious, and he is holy, and he loves you beyond measure. I'm gonna ask that you would stand to your feet, bow your heads, as we enter into a time of prayer and reflection. I wonder today, what are you going through or have you gone through that has caused you to forget that the Lord still reigns in your life? Today, maybe you came in dwelling in lament. Your problems were overwhelming and they followed you in the door, into your seat. It took everything for you to keep from crying and breaking down, and the enemy continued to break you down and whisper lies into your ear. Man, come today, my prayer is that his word and his spirit would remind you of who he is. He's your creator. He's your sovereign king. He's your victorious king. And he's your holy king. And one of the most powerful things about all four of these things, because he's a God who wants relationship with you and has entered into relationship with you, if God is all of those things, with his Holy Spirit, you can be all of those things. You can be a creator of joy, of peace, of hope, of love, of forgiveness, right? Through the Holy Spirit, you can be sovereign over your choices, over what you say, over your reactions, over your habits. You can be sovereign over those things because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, you can be victorious in all things. Because of the Holy Spirit, those mountains that were in your way will melt in front of you. Whatever it is, whatever you're going through, whatever seems so insurmountable will melt in front of you because God loves you. Speak that over the enemy's lies today. You are not determined. You are not defined. Your future doesn't, you know, concern the past. It's what God wants for you and what God is doing in you. You are victorious in him. You can be victorious in him. You're not broken. In him, you are made whole. And that problem, man, it could turn into a blessing. But you got to praise him. He desires for you to be all of these things, for you to be holy, for you to be set apart in your praise and set apart in your joy and set apart in your happiness and set apart in your purpose and set apart in your love, set apart in your parenting. No matter what it is, because there are many problems that we deal with. God is victorious over cancer. God is victorious over the behavioral problems of our children. God is victorious over marital problems. God is victorious over relational problems. God is victorious over our health issues. God is victorious over fertility issues. God is victorious over it all. And in the midst of it all, I know you're going through it and I know it's hard. Don't lose sight of who He is. Go to His word. Do what the Psalms say and just praise His holy name. God, we thank You for Your encouragement today. The word and of the Spirit speaking so powerfully and mightily right into our current situation. Sometimes it feels like You don't see us, but that could be nothing further from the truth. You see us. You love us. You care for us. And You desire more than anything a relationship with us. May we find hope in that. May we dwell in that. And though we came in lamenting, God, may we walk out praising Your name. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.